All right, in the time we have left here, let's go to our Bibles, and we're going to go to the book of Matthew again. Matthew is the first book in the second part of your Bible. Your Bible's divided into two sections. Everything before Jesus is called the Old Testament. That's the first two-thirds of your Bible. Everything from Jesus forward is called the New Testament, and that's the first book of the second part of your Bible is a historical account of Jesus' life written by one of his followers named Matthew, and so it's the book of Matthew chapter 5 today. We've been looking at this word influencer. How can you and I be an influencer for Jesus in our culture today? You know, Jesus, an influencer is someone who has the power to affect the decisions of others because of his or her relationship with them. And there are social influencers in our culture today. If you go on to social media, there are influencers who are trying to get you to buy this product or that product or try this hobby or that hobby or try to this recipe or that recipe. We call them in our culture influencers. And wouldn't it be great to realize that we ourselves as followers of Jesus are influencers? We're trying to help people to make proper spiritual decisions and follow Jesus because of our relationship with them. I believe God has placed each one of you, and he's placed me in the neighborhood in which we live, the school that we go to, the workplace that we work at, the neighborhoods and the families that we have so that we can influence people for the Lord. In fact, I think the people of Jesus Christ can be the most influential voice within our culture if we influence our culture the way Jesus influenced his culture. So what we've been doing over the course of this series is simply asking the question and trying to discover how did Jesus influence his culture, and then let's practice that. Let's practice that. Now, I mentioned in the announcement video that coming up in August, we're having a one-day conference called Love is an Action, because it's kind of a connection to this series and a connection to your life group if you're going to a life group this summer. We want to spend the day just talking about how we can take this idea of influencing people and loving our neighbors, breaking it down into actual practical steps. And so we want to encourage you to sign up to come to this one-day conference called Love is an Action, because it really is the culmination of this series. Now, this is the third week in the series. The first week we looked at guideline number one that Jesus used to influence his culture. And the first and foremost guideline that Jesus used was this idea that God is priority one, period. Jesus made this statement that said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. In other words, my life is so engaged with God, and he is my number one priority. There's no competition for first place. And if you get to know Jesus, you automatically and simultaneously get to know God the Father, because they were one, and Jesus had the Father as his number one priority. And we saw in our life that if Jesus is our number one priority, then people, as they get to know Phil, should simultaneously get to know Jesus. Not because I'm bashing them over the head with stuff and not because I'm being super pushy, but just because Jesus is the highest priority in my life, and as that is lived out in my life, other people get to know him. The second guideline we saw last week is that Jesus' allegiance was to one king and to one kingdom, period. Jesus made several statements that said something to the effect of, I don't do anything except what the Father tells me to do. I don't say anything except what the Father tells me to do. I don't live my life based on my own initiative, Jesus said. I do and I say and I go where the Father wants me to go, because ultimately my highest loyalty is to one king and to build one kingdom. And we thought, wow, that's a great picture. If we can demonstrate to people around us that above all else that we have in our life, we serve one king and we build one kingdom, what a great influence that would be. Well, this morning, I want to talk about guideline number three, and it's a powerful one. Guideline number three, Jesus what? Hated no one, period. Jesus hated no one, period. End of story. Drop the mic. No competition. Now, we know the Bible tells us that sometimes Jesus got mad. Jesus got angry. Jesus got indignant, it even says. Jesus became incredulous, which is a strong emotion. But we know even though Jesus felt those things and responded to those emotions, he never fell down to the level of hating someone. You know, in our culture today, is hate on the rise? You know, it's difficult, isn't it? It's sad. You know, there's a website called News 21, and they did a series of articles about a nation divided. And as I just kind of glanced through the topics of all the articles on that particular website, they were talking about the 1,000 active hate groups in America today. How young American men are growing more and more intolerant, how hatred is growing toward blacks and Asians and whites and Native Americans and the rich, how hatred is due to religious beliefs, political perspectives, personal rights, a lot of hatred about sexual identity and gender issues, COVID responses, masks, vaccines. It's happening in metropolitan areas in rural America. It's happening in the workplace, at schools and colleges, in the public square, violence in the open streets, in broad daylight. It's pushing some people to express outrage, some people to become silent. The vulgarity is on the rise. And after reading the headlines of a lot of those articles within that website collection, I just began to think, man, there needs to be a change in this cycle, doesn't there? There needs to be a reform of goodness and kindness in America. Our leaders can legislate crime, but they can't legislate love and goodness. So where does the love and the goodness supposed to come from? Well, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, Jesus, as he was talking about the same issues in his day as we're talking about in our day, look what he says. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, he says to the people that are in this crowd, he says, you are the what? Salt of the earth. He doesn't say you can be. He's saying my followers are the salt of the earth. Now, how good of a job they do at being salt, which is gives season and flavor, that's up to them, but that's the role that he's given to us. And then in verse 14, he repeats it in a different way. You are the what? Light of the world. You're the light of the world. And then down there in verse 16, he summarizes this and he says, let your light shine. Oh, watch this. Let your light shine where? Before men. In other words, people are supposed to see my light. I'm supposed to show it in front of them. The light and the salt that I am and that you are isn't a hidden aspect of my life. I don't just keep Jesus in my back pocket until someone asks me. I actually demonstrate Jesus. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Wow. So Jesus says the answer to our cultural need of goodness and kindness starts with who? Starts with us. Starts with us. And I believe one of the greatest influences we can have in our culture today is to hate no one, period. Amen? Now, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 is a long sermon that Jesus gave. It's the longest recorded sermon in the Bible of Jesus. And it's Sermon on the Mount because he taught it up on a little hill called a mount. And in this section of chapter 5, Jesus is doing some work and he's talking about the culture in which he's trying to lead his people. And it's very interesting that Jesus' cultural error of his day was the standards of the religious elite. Let me explain that. Let's go to verse 20 here in chapter 5. Look what Jesus says. Something very interesting. Jesus says, I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Wow, let's unpackage that just for a second. The scribes and the Pharisees were the religious elite of Jesus' day. They dedicated their life to their religion. They were heavily schooled in their religion. They were ingrained in the daily rituals and ceremonies. They wore the correct clothing and robes every single day. They followed all of the prescribed ways to live. They even got to the point where they put little boxes of scripture particles, they put rolls of scripture in a box and they tied them around their head so it would clank on their head, reminding them to follow the word of God. They were from the outside super spiritual. And they obviously had dedicated every aspect of their life to following God. And then Jesus says, unless your righteousness surpasses theirs, you'll never get into heaven. And it's like, wow, what in the world is he talking about? For the average listener in Jesus' day, they would have thought, can I become more righteous than the guy that's dedicated everything? That wears those clothes, that does those ceremonies? I don't know if I could become that righteous. What was the issue that Jesus was talking about? As he goes through the rest of chapter 5, he begins to reveal to us what he's talking about. And this is it in a nutshell. The religious elite of the day focused on action, not attitude. The religious elite of Jesus' day didn't care what your attitude was about people. They just wanted you to do the right thing. And as long as you acted properly and you did this when you were supposed to do it and you didn't do that, you were righteous before God. And their focus was only on your actions. They believed, you know, if you didn't smoke and you didn't chew and you didn't go with girls that do, you were righteous right before the Lord. They focused on the hand, not the heart. They thought you could hold whatever bitterness you want against people in your heart. Just don't raise your hand against them. And Jesus is saying, man, that's not the righteousness that I'm talking about. They were carrying out virtuous actions with a corrupt heart. That was the religious leaders of Jesus' day. And they had been teaching the people of Israel to live like this. And that as long as you didn't raise your hand against someone, as long as you did the virtuous actions, you were righteous before God. And chapter 5 is Jesus re-educating his followers that that's not what God meant. There's a pattern that Jesus uses here. I want to show it to you just so that you can see it through chapter 5. There's a pattern where Jesus says, now you were taught this in Sunday school, but I say to you. Does that make sense? You were taught this, but let me explain it this way. We see this pattern. Look at verse 21. You have heard that the ancients were told. That's another way of saying you learned this in Sunday school. But verse 22, but I say to you. Verse 27 and verse 28, you have heard that it was said. Verse 28, but I say to you. Verse 31, it was said. Verse 32, but I say to you. Again in verse 33, again you have heard that the ancients were told. Verse 34, but I say to you. Verse 38, you have heard that it was said. Verse 39, but I say to you. Verse 43, you have heard that it was said. Verse 44, but I say to you. See what Jesus is doing? He's saying, this is what you were taught, but let me tell you what God really thinks. And he goes through a series of very familiar commands, kind of like the Ten Commandments. Because the religious elite of Jesus' day had taken the Ten Commandments and only made it an issue of the hand, not of the heart. So let's go back to verse 21. Verse 21 is the one we're going to focus on this morning, and it's the first one in the list. It's the easiest one to understand. It's very simple. It says in verse 21, you have heard that the ancients were told, and here's the commandment. Whenever you have a sentence that's all capitalized in your Bible, that means it's been taken from somewhere else in the Bible. So it says there, you shall not commit murder. Now, you shall not commit murder is one of the 10 what? The 10 commandments. And then here's what they were taught. It says there's a quotation in verse 21. And whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. So the first thing that Jesus wants to talk about is this issue of thou shalt not murder. Now, let me give you a little bit of a heads up. In this verse, in this story, excuse me, in this section, we're going to hear about three courts of law. In verse 22, the first one is called the court, and that is civil court, like our civil court today. Then there's another court that's going to be mentioned. It's called the Supreme Court in verse 22. That's the religious court of the Sanhedrin, the religious elite of Jesus' day. They had their own court system. Apart from the civil court, they had their own religious court. And then the third court that we're going to hear about today is heaven's court. And we're going to see here where Jesus is going to take this idea of thou shalt not murder, and he's going to give the full scope of what God meant by that commandment, by that phrase. Look there again at verse 21. Whosoever commits murder shall be liable to the what? To the court. This is an interesting statement because, remember, the three courts that are mentioned in this section are the civil court, the religious court, and heaven's court. And the Pharisees and the scribes had taken murder, and they said, whoever's guilty of murder is only guilty before what court? Civil court. So the religious leaders of Jesus' day didn't connect murdering someone to accountability to God. They had just kept it in the lowest of the three courts. They didn't have any indication or teaching that if you killed someone in murdering them, you weren't guilty except in the civil court, which gives you an insight on how low of a standard they had lowered this command. But verse 22, Jesus says, but I say to you, and he's going to give us three steps here, three escalating steps. And let's watch and see if Jesus is concerned about actions only. Look what he says there. But I say to you that everyone who is what? Angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. Now the word brother there is my human brother. The church hasn't been established yet, so he's not talking about my Christian brother. He's talking about my citizen brother, my human brother. And he says there, if anyone is angry with his brother, he'll be guilty before the civil courts. Now, that word angry means to harbor contempt in your heart. Harbor contempt in your heart means you're guilty before civil court. If I'm harboring anger at someone, we should be accountable to each other as citizens for that. That's a dangerous place for a culture to be. When citizens are harboring anger at each other and harboring contempt for each other, that's dangerous for culture, and civil court needs to deal with that. Does that make sense? Now watch how Jesus says in another place, ties in. He says this, the good man out of the good treasure of his what? Heart brings forth what is good. So if you have a good heart and your heart is full of good treasure, then you will bring forth what is good. And the evil man out of the evil treasure in his heart brings forth what is evil. In other words, what is in your heart determines what treasures you pull out. If you have good treasure in a good heart, then you're going to do good things. If you have evil treasure in an evil heart, you're going to do evil things. How do you know whether Phil has good treasure in his heart? Look what the rest of the verse says. For his mouth, what? Speaks from that which fills his heart. You know how you can tell what's in my heart? Listen to my words. All you have to do to know what's in my heart, whether it's good things, good treasure, or evil treasure, all you have to do is listen to my words. Because out of the mouth, the heart speaks. And when I'm holding contempt for someone else, Jesus says, you guys as citizens should hold each other accountable for that. When I am speaking contempt for other people, we should have the civil court deal with that. It's not good for a culture just to be able to spew contempt. And we have laws like that in America, right? We can't slander somebody. We can't be mad at somebody and say things that are untrue about them publicly. We can be held accountable in civil court for that. And so Jesus is saying, if you want to start at the lowest court, we're not talking about murder. We're just talking about contempt, holding contempt for someone else. You know, I was at Costco last week, and as I was driving out of Costco, there was on the side of the road facing the main thoroughfare, the main street there was a gentleman there with his kiosk, and his kiosk was selling flags. And all the flags were blowing in the wind, and you had to really look to see what the flag said. But he had one flag that was staked out right on the thoroughfare for everybody driving by to see. And that was the flag he wanted to use to attract people to his kiosk. And excuse my language, but the flag said, F Biden and F you if you voted for him. And I thought, wow, is that really where we're at as a culture? Is that really what we've come to? That vulgarity right out in front is a way that we want to treat each other. And I know about our freedoms, and the guy has the freedom technically to do that. But my grandkids visited this week, and what if they were in the car when I drove by and I had to explain that word and why it's connected to the President of the United States and why everybody that voted for him seems to fall into this word. This is just a way that Jesus says this harboring contempt for people is just part of this thou shalt not murder. Because Jesus isn't just talking about our hands, he's talking about our hearts. And murder starts in the heart. So Jesus says, wow, we got to hold each other accountable for that stuff. But then he ratchets it up. Watch this in verse 22. And he's in the middle of verse 22. Whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. Now remember, the Supreme Court is the religious court, the Sanhedrin court. And Jesus is saying, if you look at someone on your another human being and you say you are good for nothing, you're going to be guilty before the religious court. We should be holding each other accountable for that. Why is calling someone a good for nothing so bad? If we take that idea, calling someone, demeaning someone, and we trace that idea throughout the Bible, what we discover is this. Human beings are image bearers of God. Remember Genesis chapter 1? That God created the animal kingdom, God created the earthly kingdom, but when he created the human kingdom, when he created the human race, he says in Genesis chapter 1 and reiterates it in chapter 2 that we are created in whose image? We are created in what? In the image of God. We are image bearers of our Creator. And when you call an image bearer of God worthless, it's an affront to God. Demeaning an image bearer, Jesus said, is guilty before the Sanhedrin court. Human beings are image bearers of God. So intentionally offending, destroying, or demeaning them is an offense against God himself. Because they're image bearers of him. And Jesus says, you know what? If you go around telling people they're worthless, or like in our culture today, publicly calling people pigs and idiots and fools, Jesus said, you got to be careful. Because that person that you're talking about is an image bearer. They may not be a follower of Jesus, but just because they're human beings, they have intrinsic value because they're created in the image of God. And God is going to hold that attitude of mine accountable to him. Jesus raises the stakes. Now you can imagine the people sitting in Jesus' audience. They're getting a little squirmy. Because they've been taught by their religious leaders, it's okay to not like people. It's okay to harbor contempt in your heart for people. It's okay just to say demeaning things to them. As long as you don't raise your hand against them, you're righteous before God. And now Jesus is saying, oh, no, 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 no. I'm not talking about your hand only. I'm talking about your heart. And don't go around demeaning image bearers because it's an affront to the one who created him in his image. And then he ratchets it up one more time. And he says in verse 22, whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. That's the heavens court. You fool. What does that phrase mean? That phrase in our culture today would be saying something to someone like what was on that sign. That phrase today would be saying something like, go to hell. That having judgmental words, not judgmental about their dress or about their habits, but judgmental words about them. I've got to be careful because now I'm accountable to the heavenly kingdom. You can see now Jesus is just blowing these folks' minds because they all understood that as long as I don't raise a hand, as long as I don't take action on how I feel and what I'm harboring in my heart, I'm righteous before God. And Jesus says, man, if you don't have a better righteousness than that, you'll never make it into heaven. So these are high standards, harboring contempt, demeaning an image bearer. Judgmental words. Man, this is hard, isn't it? As I'm studying this, I'm thinking of a few people that my wife has those feelings toward, you know? And so, remember, the religious elite's teaching of the day was action, not attitudes. Hand, not heart. Doesn't matter what your attitude is toward people. Doesn't matter what's in your heart for them. Just don't do anything about it, and you're righteous before God. I wonder if that philosophy has crept into Christianity today. That I can harbor stuff, I can say stuff, as long as I don't do anything. Jesus' teachings said, no, it's action and attitude. It's hand and heart. It's all mixed together. Well, I think we all understand that God isn't just looking at what I do with my hands. He's also looking at what I do in my heart, yes? God looks at our hearts. Now, Jesus wraps up this section before he moves on to the next topic with a couple of very interesting preventative measures to help guard our hearts from this. And he says two interesting things, and we'll close with this. Verse 23. He says this, therefore, if you're presenting your offering at the altar and there, remember that your brother has something against you. Now, you'll notice in this particular example, your brother has something against you. You don't have something against them. You're not angry with them. You're not hateful toward them. But you know that for whatever reason, they are towards you. Now, it doesn't tell us in this particular example whether I did something to cause that and I need to go rectify that, or whether somebody is just harboring anger or contempt or demeaning words or judgmental thoughts toward me for whatever reason. He doesn't tell us why that person got that way. All we know in this section is that there's somebody who has something against me. Now, watch what he says there in verse 24. Leave your offering, therefore, before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. Now, you have to understand the culture in which Jesus said this. When he says the phrase presenting your offering at the altar, they all clearly understood what he was talking about, because in the ancient Jewish culture, you made sacrifices at the altar. And so you would bring your lamb or your goat, and you would come to the temple or to the tabernacle, or you would come down to the place of making offerings, and you would bring your animal to the priest, and you would put your hands on it as a way of identifying it. And you're presenting your animal, and then the animal would be taken by the priest and sacrificed to the Lord as a symbol of forgiveness of sins, that God is going to do this. But I had to put my hands on it, and I have to get ready to offer this offering, this goat or this lamb, to the priest at the altar. And Jesus says, when you're there doing this act of worship, and you know that somebody over here has something against you, however reason they got it, whether I did something to cause the offense or they just made it up, I know that somebody has something. They're angry at me. They're holding contempt against me. I can't figure it out. I haven't resolved it. I know it's going on. What does he say to do? Let it go. Go make it right. Come back and do this act of worship. Watch this. Jesus puts a higher priority on reconciling with someone that's mad at you than doing an act of worship. Very interesting. What's Jesus saying? Jesus is saying that all hate-filled hearts are dangerous for a culture. People being angry and contemptuous for each other is a dangerous place to be for a culture. So if you're a citizen of a culture and you know that someone is angry towards you, deal with it because it's not good for the culture. In fact, it's even a higher priority than an act of worship. That's a pretty big priority, isn't it? In other words, man, if you come to church on Sunday and you're singing a song and you're lifting your hands and you think, oh man, that person is totally upset with me and they're mad at me. Whether you did it, caused it, he doesn't say that's the issue. He just says, I gotta go make that right. Because angry hearts are dangerous for a culture. We've seen it in our culture. It's becoming dangerous, isn't it? So make it right. Then he flips the coin as he wraps up this section, verse 25 and verse 26. He says there in verse 25, make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you are with him on the way to court, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge and the judge to the officer and you be thrown into prison. Truly, I say to you, you will not come out of there until you have paid up the last cent. Now, let's explain the culture. It would be really good if we did this in our culture. In the ancient Jewish culture, if you sued someone for $1,000 because they wronged you and you lost the case, what you had to do then was give the person you accused $1,000. So whatever you were trying to get from somebody in your lawsuit, if you lost, you had to pay that same amount to that person. Does that make sense? Wouldn't that get rid of a lot of lawsuits today? Okay? If you lost your case, you had to give to the person what you were asking from them. So in this particular example, the Jewish listeners of the day would have known, oh, this person wronged them and is not willing to admit it. And the only recourse that the person that's offended or hurt or wronged has is to get a lawyer and to go to court. And Jesus is saying, if that's you, if you have hurt someone and you're not willing to admit it, and the only way that they can make it right is to take you to court, you better meet them on the way and settle the deal. Because if you go to court, you're going to lose. And the judge is going to hand you over to the jailer and you're going to be thrown in prison until you pay up every last cent. What's Jesus saying? He had just finished saying, if someone has something against you, go and make it right. And now he's flipping the coin and he's saying, if you wrong someone else, be quick to remedy the wrong. Don't hesitate. Don't hesitate. Why? Because anger and culture is bad for culture. Whether it's somebody angry at you or you wronging them and not wanting to admit it, you're mad at them, they're mad at you, and all of that is bad for culture. And it's not Jesus's way. So he's teaching his people, don't hate anyone. So what we've learned this morning is that hate, or the command, thou shalt not commit murder, has very little to do with actually raising my hand and killing someone. It has a lot to do with harboring contempt for someone in my heart. And if I'm harboring contempt in my heart, guess what's going to come out of my mouth? Words of contempt. Because if there was no contempt in my heart, those words wouldn't come out. I have to realize that the only reason I'm acting this way is because what's in my heart. I have to be careful about not allowing demeaning words toward image bearers of God. I have to be careful about judgmental words, because God's going to hold us accountable for that. Jesus, at times, got angry. There's no doubt about it. The words that are described for us in your Bible about Jesus' feelings in certain situations was he was indignant. Yes, he turned over the money tables. Yes, he rebuked people. Yes, he became furious at times. But whatever Jesus felt and did, he didn't fall into this category of holding contempt for people. He didn't demean image bearers of God, and he didn't throw out judgmental statements against them. And Jesus says, if we want to be an influencer in our culture, if we want to be salt and if we want to be light, this is how we do it. We hate no one, period. Amen? And it starts with our hearts. It starts with our hearts. Let's stand together and pray. Lord, I can imagine the folks that are sitting on the hillside listening to these words the first time they were spoken got a little uneasy, felt a little convicted because they had the Romans that were lording it over them, that were being cruel and mean and unjust. They had religious leaders that were taking advantage of them. They had religious leaders who were falsely teaching them that it's okay to harbor anger, contempt, demeaning, judgmental words as long as they didn't raise their hand against them. So, Lord, I'm sure that those folks on the hillside that morning felt uncomfortable as the mirror of truth shined upon them. And Lord, I know that in our culture today, we need to shine the mirror of truth. That when you came here, yes, you got upset. And yes, you became angry. Yes, you were even indignant. But Lord, you hated no one ever. You didn't hate the Romans as they were nailing you to the cross. In fact, the first words that you said were, Father, forgive them. You didn't hate the religious leaders. You couldn't stand their false teachings, but you didn't hate them. You didn't hate Nero as you knew what he was going to do to your people in coming generations. So, Lord, help us as your people to be great influencers in our culture today by hating no one. And it starts in our hearts, Lord. So forgive us for the things we've been harboring. Encourage us to live in love. And Lord, as we talk, help us to listen to the words coming out of our own mouths because they are revealing the content of our heart. And show us how to love and not hate so that we can influence this kingdom as salt and light in this culture. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Thanks for coming. Have a cool day today.